Let's just give this moment to God and just ask him to just be present in a unique way with us this morning. God, thank you. Thank you that you are Father to us. Thank you that you have not left us as orphans, that we are not alone. Thank you that you have given us community, that you've come with skin on. As we look at the person beside us, maybe someone we came with, maybe a family member, maybe a friend, or we think of somebody significant this week that we've been able to spend time with, that's either encouraged us or we've had an opportunity to encourage, or maybe both. God, thank you. Thank you that you give us community, that you give us family, that you wrap us in love and care in so many ways. Thank you that you have given us life and that we have hope beyond what we're experiencing even right now, that you've given us hope that we will have community forever. So thank you. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I was asking God, what is it? What's on your heart to share with this family this morning? It was really just one word that came to my heart, to my mind, and that was family. And so that's, I don't always study through the Bible topically. I love looking at chunks of the Bible and considering, okay, what's God saying through this whole book or this whole passage? But that was the theme that came to my heart. And I just want to read a prayer, actually, to start this morning. So if you want to read along with me in your heart or even out loud, Ephesians chapter 3 is where I want to read a prayer. And I knew Terry had shared that you guys were going to be starting a series next week. I'm assuming that there's going to be some Ephesians. And this is a prayer that kind of I see as sort of a springboard in what Paul's going to share about how we walk. So when you're talking for the next few weeks about walking, this is a prayer that was prayed by Paul over a group of people who were living in a culture not unlike ours. It was a culture that included many different cultures. So Ephesus was a port city. There was all kinds of stuff that came in and out of Ephesus, including religions. It was a very sensual and sexualized culture. It was a culture that had many ideas swirling around, and it was very, you could say, modern in what we would call a culture. And so it was a culture very not unlike ours. Our culture is quite probably similar to what Ephesus was like back then. And here's a person who is passionate, in a passionate relationship with God, the Father. And he is like a father to these people. He wants to pour out his heart, what he has to share with these people. But he does it in this area that we're going to read through a prayer. And so he tells them what he's praying for them, which I think is very unique and special. So verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 3 is where we'll start. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend, to understand, to take in, to know with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. And I'm going to read it in a version that I read often. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. To him who is able to do far more abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. So Paul's writing, sharing what he prays for this group of people. He talks about the need to be strengthened through the Spirit of God, and he says why? So that Christ would dwell in your hearts. And he says this is through faith. So there's a strengthening, and the reason is so that Christ will dwell in your heart. So we need the Holy Spirit to strengthen us to be able to allow Christ to reside in our hearts. And we know that's through faith, the faith that he gives us as a gift. Why? So that you would be rooted and grounded in love, to receive strength. So there's a rooting, there's a grounding. Picture a tree growing its roots deep into the ground. So it's both rooted to receive the nutrients it needs, but it's grounded in case the wind comes. And it says, this is to comprehend with all the saints and to know. So there's two words there. We think of those two maybe as the same, but to comprehend and to know. There's a take this on and take this in and make it part of you here in these two words. He really, really wants them to get this. And when we look at the next word, it says that he wants them to comprehend and know the love of Christ. So this is not a head knowledge. This is, I know my friend, I know my father, I know my brother, and I know them here. It's a love-connected relationship. It's not head knowledge, it's heart knowledge. So to know the love of Christ, and we know something that we're told about love, something very unique that I want to talk a little bit about this morning, and that is that love has a very unique power, and that is that love displaces fear. So perfect love, complete love, all-encompassing love, heart love, it displaces fear. You might think that fear, the opposing thing for fear would be courage, kind of summoning up some inner strength, maybe using our mind over matter. But that's not what we're told displaces fear. Love displaces fear. So Paul is speaking to these people, and he says, I want you to be strengthened through the Spirit of God so that Christ dwells in your heart through faith, so that you're rooted and grounded in love, to receive the strength to get it here. What? Get what? The love that's going to displace fear, so that you would be filled with all the fullness of God the Father. So the purpose of all this is so that you're now filled. So that there's this whole journey of God doing something in our hearts so that we'd be filled. And then it says, and he'll do it all. And he will do above all you could ever ask or think. So what is it that when we want to put our hands to something, when we want to journey with our families, when we want to journey in our community, when we want to do something of significance, when we want to do something of purpose, what is it that empowers us to do that? Well, actually, it's God that's going to do all of that, as we're connected in our hearts relationally to him. This is what Paul wants this group of people to know. He wants them to know that it's not about them, but God is all about them. That God wants to pour his love into them. So now I want to jump back further in our stories, further in the Ephesian stories, and jump back to Genesis. So if you want, you can go to Genesis chapter 1. I'm just always fascinated how we live in a story, and I've talked about that before here, but we live in a story, and here's the beginning of our story. Now, as we read a few verses here in Genesis, I want to say first, just like I did for Ephesians, the context who this was written for, just like Ephesians was written for that group of people I described, Genesis is being written to a group of people who have completely lost their identity, or just about. They've been in slavery for 400 years. They have no idea who they are or who their God is. And yet, maybe they do. Deep in their heart, God has been journeying with them, but they are quite confused. And so they are being led by somebody named Moses physically out of slavery. But there's going to be a long journey before their hearts exit that slavery, before their hearts understand truly who they are, before they can truly receive that love that displaces fear. They're going to operate in a lot of fear for a long time. We know that through the story of the Bible, that the Bible tells us about their life. But we start back in Genesis, and it's not only that group of people, Israel's story, it's actually our story. And so Genesis tells us the story about how God formed family. So he says in chapter 1, verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth." So God creates a family. In chapter 2, where I had thought of reading possibly also, it says that God created the whole creation, as he just described here, and then he said it's actually not good that man is alone. And so when it says here in chapter 1 that God created man, he made them in his image, in his likeness, male and female. He didn't just create you in his image and you in his image. He created you in his image. Plural. He created community in his image. God is a community amongst himself, and he created a community. And he said, be fruitful and multiply. I want to see this community beautiful, interconnected, interdependent, serving one another, loving one another, walking in love with one another. This is the image that I am going to display on the earth. That's going to be very good. So the first thing we see happen as we read the story, what jumps out as we begin to read through Genesis, is all of a sudden that gets disrupted. And what I notice this here for the first time, when we think of that disruption, we think of the fruit, the sin, the act. But I see a disruption before the eating of the fruit. Adam and Eve are not talking according to what Israel's being told through their story and what we're being told. They're not talking to each other, and they're not talking to God. Somehow Satan brought something that made those people not engage with each other or with God. Somehow he comes, and before he even tempts, it seems, he already is disrupting relationship. Now, I don't know, because we're not told in words what I just said, but this is what I'm seeing. Adam and Eve are not communicating. Adam was clearly given the command. He's standing there, apparently doing absolutely nothing, saying absolutely nothing, other than, sure, I'll eat it too. And Eve is trying to figure out, well, what did God exactly say? And she's repeating words, and Satan uses the words and he twists them. So I see a disruption in communication, a disruption that does not change until God intentionally comes and says, where are you? Now they're hiding in fear, in guilt, in shame, disconnected from each other and from God. So we talked earlier in the prayer about love. Why do we need that love? Because it's going to displace that fear, that shame, that guilt, that disconnect from each other and from God. It was doubt, and that goes hand in hand with the shame, the guilt, the fear. What's really going on? What did God say? What shall I do? We know that Satan, we're told, operates in pride, but also in fear. He deeply fears God more than anyone in the universe. He knows exactly who God is. He knows exactly who he's up against. And so he interjects that same fear into their lives and our lives. And he maintains that disconnect. But here we see the first family in the world, disrupted, but still a family. And we see, as the story goes on, they continue to operate in fear. They continue to operate in shame, but they continue to operate as a family. We look at Genesis 4 and we see what happens with Cain and Abel. We see deep hurt and what deep hurt does. We see deep shame and fear and guilt, and we see what that does. We see civilization and community begin to grow, but broken. Genesis 5, we see family traced all the way to Noah. And then between chapters 6 and 9, God chooses a family. Do you see the theme that I'm on this morning? God created a family. There's a disruption to that, but God is beginning to work in family. He chooses a family, chooses Noah. He restarts a restoration of the earth. Like he promises to do again one day with fire, he did with water the first time. There's actually a restoration of the entire creation. And we see family, then chapter 10, you can see family traced all the way to Babel. There's these long passages in the Old Testament that a lot of us skip over when we're trying to read, because it's names we don't even know how to pronounce. People and cultures and civilizations that we don't even know, so we certainly don't know how to pronounce their names. And they mean very little or nothing to us, but this is family being traced from the original intent of God. I am placing my image on earth, and it's family. So he traces all the way to Babel. We see in the Tower of Babel, or Babel, however you say it, Genesis chapter 11, God sees family and community doing something and it's not good. And he says, I'm going to actually displace family. I'm going to spread them out. He had wanted them to spread across the face of the earth and be fruitful and multiply, you remember? But somehow they were doing something together that was not healthy and helpful. And so to not repeat what happened before the flood, I would assume is what God is probably looking and seeing. And he says, I'm going to disperse you. But he disperses them and they go out as families, as communities, as cultures, and become the communities and cultures that we even know today. Genesis chapter 12 is where family really stands out. So let's turn there. And so God comes to someone, a man who actually is living in a civilization, again, not unlike ours. They actually had running water where Abraham lived with his family. When he was born, there was running water, probably, very possibly, in his home. They were a very developed civilization. And God calls to Abraham and he says, go forth, chapter 12, verse 1, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to a land where I will show you. I will make you a great nation, which we know in Hebrew, you can also translate that family. I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you. And through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So God is choosing one man and saying, go camping for the rest of your life. We know his story, right? Yeah, he gets the promise that he gets at the end of his life. His wife dies at the very end, and she gets a burial plot. That's literally how much land he got for his wife, for his life, for that promise within his lifetime. But God promised, I'm giving you a space and a place for you to be family. And for him, for his lifetime, it was camping. But he was a family. God called a family. And God said, my intent is I'm going to bless you. And the second part of that is I'm going to make you a blessing. You know, the greatest commandment is Jesus says, love God and your neighbor as yourself. When he's challenged, what's the greatest? He can't say those two separate from each other. Love God and your neighbor as yourself. That's self, God, and others, relationship in those three areas. That trinity of relationships is happening. It's family that God is saying. That's what it is. It's love in family. That's the greatest commandment. And I'm the father of that family. So he says that he's going to bless all the families of the earth, verse 3, through Abraham. So God chooses this family, and I see throughout the Old Testament, as I keep reading, this is not simply about one family, right? It's a whole nation, but it's not simply about one nation. God is calling all the nations, calling all the families of the earth to himself through this family. So really what I see Israel called to do is to model. This is what family looks like. To lead, to say, this is where God is leading us, and to bless. To say, I want to bless you. I'm a family and I want to pour out blessing on you. God is blessing me as a family. I want to pour that out on you. And so, do they do that well? No, we know their history. But they do impact the world, for sure, as a nation. And there's points in their history when they are very interconnected with other nations around them in a positive way and sometimes in a very negative way. But how it all began, so Abram's called and he journeys into the land, and what I now know, doing some biblical study myself, Abraham actually journeys, and he journeys into the land, not on the main highway, but he actually journeys on a back road. And he takes a journey. Israel is basically a mountain and then a bunch of flat land leading down to the ocean, down to the Mediterranean Sea. Okay? And the main highway goes right down to Egypt from where Abraham was coming from. Along that flat portion, very fertile, beautiful place, the Gaza Strip. Very, very fought over piece of land for many, many years. And it's right on the ocean. Ports would go out from there. Ships could go to the rest of the world. We know Paul sailed all over the known world at the time bringing the gospel. I think God's intent, it seems, was very likely, we don't know, we can't say, but it seems was for Abraham to go that main highway and settle right there in the beautiful land, but that would have been difficult, and that was scary. And it seems that he actually went up into the hill country, and all the main cities of Israel for the rest of history have all been up in the hill country where it was safe. Of course, we know it wasn't completely safe because they had many periods in their history where they had enemies come and attack them anyways. But Abraham, even though he receives the promise, even though he's called as a family, even though he's receiving the love of God, he has this relationship with God. He leaves this amazing civilization and he says, yeah, I'm going camping for the rest of my life. But there's still this lingering fear, this lingering worry. We know the presence of God because God is love, displaces fear. We need to deeply know and comprehend, as Paul's praying for the Ephesians, the love of God that displaces fear, to truly be able to step out into what God calls us to live, which I believe is to live as family. But it's not easy. Genesis 13, we see more family separation happen. Abraham and Lot. Genesis 14, we see God come back to make a promise to Abraham. Genesis 15, at the beginning, you see God make a covenant or a one-sided promise with Abraham. God says, this is on me. He's restating, this is my thing. You remember the end of the prayer in Ephesians. God will do it. We're surrendering, we're opening, we're offering what we have, which is just whatever's going on in our life. We say, God, I want your love, your presence to fill me. And so God says, this is how it's going to be. I'm going to make a covenant with you. And there was a cultural thing that happened back then that was not just something God made up. He was using a way that two people would make a connection with each other, a commitment over time, and with blood and animals. And God takes something and he makes it sacred, and he says, this is me promising to you that I'm with you, and I'm going to make this thing happen. And so the first words when God comes to do this with Abraham are very interesting. Chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, do not fear, or fear not. Do not fear. Abraham, the first thing he needs to know, don't fear, fear not. Fear not. And God's coming with his presence. It's not just up here. You shouldn't be fearing. No, it's from the heart. God comes, his very presence is present with Abraham, and he says, don't fear. Don't fear. And then he basically makes the same promise he's been making to Abraham, and he says that I'm going to give you this family. I'm going to give you a family, and that family will bless all the families of the earth, and you're going to be a family that's so blessed. And he promises him a son, but we see Abraham and Sarah operate in fear again. And they try in their own strength, their own design, their own idea, how they're going to build this family, because they're getting really old and there's no babies around here. And so they find a way to make a baby, because God said there was going to be a baby. If we look at child welfare today, we look at our nation and the challenges that children face, many, many children in our nation. You see things that touch twisted sexuality. We see gender things. We see children in crisis in many different ways. We see many people parenting without the needed tools or community. Many single parents. We see a deep amount of poverty that touches children's lives. We see homelessness. We see a lack of basics for life, like food and water. All of that is right here in this chapter. Hagar. Running. And we see this child that she has, the child that they were attempting to see fulfill the promise of God. And we see that child experiencing hunger and out in the desert, experiencing poverty. We see a mom taking care of a child all on her own. We see homelessness, deep issues that are in our world right now, in our communities right now, right outside our doors. When we're operating in fear, we give in to sin, just like Adam and Eve. And when we're operating in sin, we're creating more relational brokenness. We're seeing more broken family. When we operate receiving the love of God, not necessarily knowing what we should do next. Remember, God's going to do it. But we receive that love of God. We comprehend, we know, we take in, and we begin to live in that love of God. Then we begin to see, whoa, God's doing something. Just like he promised Abraham. You're a family. You don't think so, you don't see it, but you're a family, and I'm going to bless you, and through you, the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. He's a broken family. He's a broken man. He's a man living in a civilization that had who knows what going on that was normal for him. And yet, he is a family that God has called, and a family that God has called to bless all the families of the earth. So Genesis chapter 17, God marks his chosen leading family. The mark Very strange it may seem, circumcision. God says there is going to be something that's going to mark you. And then we see right after that, I'm not reading it all because it would take too long, but I'm encouraging you hopefully a little bit to read through this story again, this story of identity, giving identity to a people who lost it. Who were they? So you can go back and read Genesis, but as we keep moving on through Genesis, we see between chapter 17 and 20, we see more fear, more hiding, more lying, and all of a sudden Sarah is gone again because of lying and hiding and fear. Sarah gets stolen, and Abraham's wife. Genesis chapter 21, we see... Well, I'll stay on 20 just for a moment. So then we see a family, a whole nation, a community get affected to the point where God actually causes no one in that community to be able to have children. So Sarah is kidnapped, essentially, but not exactly because they were lying. And so they assumed that she wasn't actually Abraham's wife. And then all of the women that belonged to this community, in this leader, Abimelech, none of them can have children. So their family's affected deeply again. Abraham comes and says with God, he says, okay, he recognizes he was wrong. God forgives his sin. God allows Abraham to be the one to bless those families, and they begin to have children again. But as we move on, Isaac is born. The promised son is born. God follows through with what he's doing with his family. And that family, we begin to see forms through faith. We see steps of faith. We see Isaac meet Rebekah through faith and through prayer. Not perfect, but there is a stepping out in, yes, I want to move into what God has for me. Without even saying which chapters, as you move through the story, you guys know the story fairly well. That's why I'm moving pretty quickly. So you see Isaac then have two children, Jacob and Esau. And then we see Jacob have 12 sons. And we know the story of those two families. We know that they were broken families. We know that there was fear and hiding. There was favoritism. There was shame. There was guilt. There was a lot of challenging things that happened in those families. But God was continuing to extend his promise to family and through family. We know that they then went, those 12, eventually to Egypt, and then they ended up enduring those 400 years of slavery that I spoke of at the beginning. And now coming out, this nation, maybe a million people, we don't know exactly, some people think even more, some people think less, but this large group of people, this large family, somehow maintaining their family connection at least, if not their identity, is now being re-gifted their identity. This is who you are. You are made in the image of God. You are a family called to be family that is blessed, that is a blessing to the nations, to every other nation, every other family. Everyone, every one of us, every human being that's lived on the face of the earth, Adam and Eve included, and everyone after, is seeking, I truly believe, seeking to belong. Seeking to belong, but is hurting, is experiencing fear. And I feel, as I read Paul's prayer here, and as I read the whole story that we're given through Scripture, I believe that fear is a lack of love. It's a lack of love received and a lack of love given. The very presence of God, God himself, God is love. It's a lack of that presence and that love. Every sin, I'm beginning to see, I think, can be traced to a relational poverty, to a disconnect, to people that are left to operate in hurt, in fear, in pride, and shame, getting what they can on their own strength, just like we saw in the story of Abraham and Sarah, by the means that they can see, feel, touch, taste, and hear. We're left to our own senses to try and satisfy, to try and belong, to try and not hurt so much, and to try and feel love. So Jesus comes, as we know, and he fulfills that promise. He fulfills the covenant to family. He fulfills the covenant through family. He's part of that family line. And he models, he leads, and he blesses. He leads us back to his Father. Then he forms a family. He forms the church. And his design, I believe, clearly, that I see in Scripture and now in practice, as I'm looking around me, watching the church live, I believe his design is that the church, his family, models and leads and blesses as a family all the families, all the nations of the earth. Yet, the reality is we often leave this to system, to the government, to NGOs, to organizations. They'll do the work. They know how to do it. They're legally designed and equipped to do it. They're the ones that are supposed to do it. But the church, family, God's family, we are called to model, to lead, to bless, to parent, to engage in child welfare, to engage with those children as we were talking about earlier, just like with Sarai and Hagar and the story of the children left with not enough. But we need our own fear broken. So I think God's first words to us may be when he comes to us, "Fear not, church. Don't fear. I'm your father. I love you. I've designed you for this. I've equipped you for this. This is who you are. This is your identity. You are my family, and I have never given up on my promise, my covenant, to bless you and bless all the families in your community through you. You're a family that's designed to bless all families. And you will do this not by doing, but by being who you are, a family, modeling, leading, blessing. So we receive from God our identity, our belonging, our worth, our value, our design. We receive from God our recognition, our calling, our structure, our provision, our protection, our belonging. We receive this from our Abba, from our Daddy, and he strengthens us by his Spirit, who he said, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will send my Spirit who will be in your hearts, calling Abba, Daddy, Father," this connection here, so that Christ would dwell in your hearts, in our hearts, in my heart, so that rooted and grounded in love, which displaces the fear, we would receive strength to really get love here, fear displaced, so that we would be filled to the overflow and we would see God do things we could never imagine in our family, in our families, and in the families in our communities. Our human hearts know that children belong in families, that they're to be loved and cared for. And Jesus made this clear. So he's calling us, I think, to ask a question. And we're still with Youth with a Mission, but we've connected more and more over the last couple of years with an organization, really a network of people, building across Canada called Forever Families of Canada. And they're asking this question. And I'm listening to the question, and I'm seeking how to answer it myself. We're seeking how to answer ourselves as a family. What is our piece in the child welfare puzzle? What is our piece in seeing family restored and blessed in our community? Right now we're living in Nova Scotia, so it's a very practical question right in our community. So we're asking, how can we step out? What are you calling us to do? And that's one of the three things I'll share. You can pray for us. What is God calling us to do as a family? Not as a work, not as a ministry, as a family. We may foster. We may do respite. We are coming alongside a few families who are fostering, who are have adopted, who are taking care of children that would otherwise be in the gap. We're seeking to come alongside families that may be struggling. We're asking God, who are those families? How do we come alongside them? We've worked with youth and children for some years in various capacities, but we're truly believing that God wants to serve families, and every child belongs in a family. So our focus is not as much just the youth or the children on their own, but asking how can we serve the families that they are in or that they could be in. So what's your piece in the child welfare puzzle? What's our piece? Our why is answered. We're a family. We're called by God. But what will I live or model or lead or bless? In what capacity? What is it that God is going to do through me? How will I do this and with whom? Are questions that we can ask and we are asking. So there is opportunity for restored communication, restored connection, belonging, identity, purpose, these deep we call existential questions. There is design for this, and there's opportunity for this, there's redemption for this through Jesus, the mediator, the Son of God, who gave his life to redeem us back to that family relationship with his Father. It's a daily redemptive process. But fear not. Sin, the sins that we commit, that others have committed against us, as a friend was telling me this week, they are cast in the sea of forgetfulness. They are not remembered. And I need to remember that. I needed to be reminded me this week. Our brokenness, caused by our own sin or someone else's, does have opportunity for healing. God wants to have us in a healing process so we can be that family that's not done, that's not all healed, but that is in this process of daily receiving healing. So that's what we are ministering, because we minister through an overflow. Whatever we're filled with, whatever's going on for us, that's what comes out. Our strength will be restored beyond our imagination, because this is God's design. He picked a family and he's sticking with it. And we will receive and experience freedom. Again, probably beyond what we imagined. We may be experiencing fear, but remember, as a friend told me again this week, it's an opportunity to experience love. It's a reminder to experience love when we experience fear. God, thank you. Thank you that you are Father to us, that you are Father to the fatherless, that you are the only one who has perfect, complete, all-encompassing love that casts out fear. So, Father, I pray that you would just come to each of our hearts this morning, and in whatever deep area we may be experiencing hurt, brokenness, that we may be remembering cognitively or unconsciously things that have happened in our lives that have caused us to live in fear and worry and anxiety. Father, would you come to that place right now and just minister with your perfect love that casts out fear? Thank you for calling us family. Thank you for even before for designing us as family and for never giving up on that design. Thank you that you can continue to call through history, people, and to call those people as family. And thank you that your promise over us as your church, as your body, as your bride, is that you will bless us and you will continue to bless others through us. So Father, I thank you for this community here in Perth. I thank you for this new season and this new series that they're going to pour themselves into. How do we walk out knowing that we're loved like this, experiencing that love, beginning to see our fear melt away as we allow you to love us at a deep level, a deep and ever-deepening level? Father, what does it look like to step out and walk in that, to walk in love, to walk in freedom? So Father, would you just be speaking very specifically and uniquely to each one in the community, and also uniting them together, Father, that they would truly begin to experience identity and the practical connection of being family together, and that there would just be an incredible blessing here in this region because of this family, this group of people that you are called, who is your church, part of whom is right here at RCF. So, Father, thank you. Thank you that you are blessing and that you will fill us and that you will do it, just as Paul prayed, as we press in and receive what you have for us. So thank you in Jesus' name.